We continue the Shir in Gemara. Again, we go back to the original topic. The topic we began with in this parak was that every Jew is born with the privilege of having a place set aside for him in Gan Eden. Automatically, he has a place in Gan Eden. It's his duty in life to see that he does not lose that place in Gan Eden. Kol Yisrael Yesh Lo Chel Amama. The Mishnah says, though, that there are certain people in history who lost that privilege. They never got to Gan Eden. We discussed three of them already. These were laymen. And we'd come out to the discussion of the fourth one, Gehazi, the student of Elisha Hanavi. The Gemara prefaces this statement to understand it better. The Gemara says that each person has a right hand and a left hand. The right stands for good, kindness. Left stands for harshness, din. Always the yamin is chesed, the smile of the left is din, harshness. So when you deal with people, when you deal with a warmth to them, that means you stretch out your right hand to bring them close to you. When you want to repel them, you use your left hand to repel. The Gemara says that a person should use both hands in three special cases. Dealing with three items, use both hands. First item is the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination of a person, use your right hand to bring it close and your left hand to repel, to push it away. This means that the Yetzer Hara comes to you, an evil desire that tries to incite a person, to inflame a person to commit sin. Use your left hand, that's the hand of Gevura, power, harshness, to repel this evil desire. But not completely, because there is something good in the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara contains fire. That fire is tummy, but it's still powerful. The same as is said about fire itself. Fire itself is known as a very worthy, very worthwhile servant. You can use fire to a lot of advantage. But fire is also a very dangerous master. In this case, the Yetzer Hara is this fire. So use your left hand to repel, to refuse, to put aside this fire of the Yetzer Hara. Use your right hand to bring it close, to harness this power, and to use that fire, that heat, which he injects you with, use that heat to serve Hashem with. This is what the Gemara says, the first words of the Kriya Shema, V'ahavta es Hashem lekecha. You should love Hashem with your whole hearts, plural, hearts, levavcha, not libcha, but levavcha. That means serve Hashem with the right side of your heart, the Yetzer Tov, and the Yetzer Hara. Use the fire of the Yetzer Hara to serve Hashem. So this is the first item, first of the three things. You have to use both right and left, repel and bring close, draw close to you. Second item is a child. The Gemara says that the proper way to bring up children is not to spend too much time with them constantly, because you spoil a child. To spoil a child, of course, can mean spoiling the character of the child. You spoil a child's respect for a parent, the child becomes spoiled. It does not know what's meant by respecting an elder, respecting a parent, fearing a parent, the covenant and yidah, which the Torah demands. In the fifth commandment, honor, respect, and fear a parent. If a child is spoiled by a parent, the parent is bringing harm to himself. Therefore, in this case too, it says you must repel a child. Give a child the affection, the nursing that it requires, feed it, nurse it, care for it, but repel it at a distance at times. Use the left hand to punish it when necessary, because if you avoid punishing a child, you're training a child on the wrong path. The child may turn to crime, chas v'shalom. It is the parent who loves a child that punishes him, just as Hashem punishes the tzaddikim whom he loves. And two, repel means this means to bring close. How by repelling? The Gemara says that you cannot really teach a child Taina by having a child close at home. Send the child away to a dormitory, to a yeshiva that is distant. Have a gola and kin Taina. Go to Golos. Go to a different city, away from home. Then you'll succeed in Taina. The Gemara shows all the great rabbis in the Gemara went to distant cities to study Taina. Rabbi Akiva, he wanted to start learning. And where did he live? Where was his hometown? His home base was Yerushalayim, right? The son-in-law of Kabbalah Savor. There were no yeshivas in Yerushalayim. There must have been a lot of yeshivas there too. Kibitzia and Tetzvei Taina. And yet, he went away from Yerushalayim to the Galil to learn in the yeshiva of the Eliezer HaGadol of Yeshua. Because if you leave home, you have much greater success. This is what's meant by repelling for the sake of bringing close. So for the good of the child, show some roughness. Deep in your heart, you mean the welfare of that child. You mean for the good of the child. But by showing, by repelling with the left hand, that makes the right hand bringing close much stronger. Third item, we have the Yetzirah. Bad child, small child, not too wise. The third is a combination of both bad, not too wise, is a wife. Third item to repel with the left hand, to bring close with the right. Now, of course, in this case, a right means a right hook. But point is that, say, bring close with the right, naturally, the Gemara says that the first concern that a husband should have for his wife is for her benefit. In feeding, providing her with food, with clothes, with a home, that is a law, l'teda. It's midraisa. It's the ksuba, demands that. This, of course, a husband must provide for a wife. At the same time, repel her not to go out too often. The wife expects I picked the right name. The wife expects a husband to spend too much time with her, talk to me, take me out. Here the Tanya says, the Gemara says, Atar besicha im ha'isha. Do not speak too much to a wife because it can only cause trouble. This does not require elaboration because this refers to every woman, and especially to a kala. This may sound personal. It's like getting both in one shot. However, the Lord does say this as part of the three. And this, of course, means naturally. The reason in this case is because of the Kedusha of Tikkun Abris. The Tanya says that as much as a wife is important, as much as a wife is vital, the Gemara says that the greatest Tanoim says that even if they have a wife who treats them badly, a wife who nags them, a wife who causes them heartache, still they do not lose their respect for the wife because Dayenu Shemigadus is Benenu. How fortunate we are, the Priya said that our wives raise our children. We could not perform the mitzvah of Gidol Onim without the wives. And therefore, for that alone, no matter what they are, for that alone they deserve an equal share in Gan Eden with the best of husbands. So, the Gemara says, the Mimne Kanevis, the right hand should bring them close, assist them, do for them. Smell Decha, because a man should not spend much time with a woman. His duty is to study Taina. We say much time. The greatest of Tzadikim, of course, Meshe Rabbeinu, for example, was told, Shalni Alecha, remove yourself completely from your wife. You now have a new bride, that is the Shekhinah. The greater the Tzadikim, the more they were estranged from their wives. The lesser ones, of course, still less, but still the same rule applies. Not too much conversation with a woman, even with one's wife. Now, we come to this point applied to the case of Elisha Hanavi. Elisha Hanavi was the Talmud Mohawk, the main student of Eliyahu Hanavi. He inherited from Eliyahu Hanavi the powers of holiness, the powers of miracles. In fact, he took the Pishnayim, double the amount of miracle powers that Eliyahu Hanavi had. We find that in the case of the biggest of all miracles, Tchiyas HaMeisim, to bring back to life a one who died. Eliyahu Hanavi did this with one child. Elisha Hanavi did this, before this miracle, twice, bringing back one who died to life. We had that in much detail previously. Now, Elisha Hanavi, who now was the Tzadik Emes, had in turn a student, not just a student, but a student who was a Meshamesh, who served him. As the Gemara says, far greater is he who serves a Tzadik than he who is a student of a Tzadik. This was the greatness of Yehoshua. Taylor says, what was Yehoshua great for? Why did he take over the leadership? Because he was Meshamesh Moshe Rabbeinu. He served Moshe Rabbeinu. This case, Elisha Hanavi had a student, a servant, Gehazi, who was Meshamesh, who served him at every move. And as the case happened, as we've had in the history stories, where Gehazi and his monetary desire, his craving for monetary wealth, went against the wishes of his Rebbe Elisha Hanavi, and he took money from a person, Naaman, what he shouldn't have. Naaman had a case of leprosy, a fatal leprosy, which Elisha Hanavi had cured. Now when he came back, when Gehazi, the student, came back with this money, this package, then Elisha Hanavi cursed him and said that because you went against my wishes, the leprosy that just left Naaman should now attach itself to you, this fatal leprosy, you and your children. He had three sons. All four became lepers, which meant that they were destined to die. Leprosy is a skin disease that slowly eats away, decays the skin, and it falls off, parts fall off till a person dies. This was his punishment, and this meant that he had repelled his student, Gehazi. He had committed a crime, repelling, but he should have used his right hand to draw him close, teach him, give him a chance to do tshuva. Instead, Elisha Hanavi repelled him, refused to accept him, and the result was that when Gehazi tried to come back, Elisha Hanavi refused to see him. He tried to come back and do tshuva, he was turned away, and of course, when one is turned away, he becomes very much embittered. So that Gehazi turned to evil, to idol worship. The Gemara says he did three things. First place, he took the calves, the idols, calves that Yerovam ben Nevat had, and to show the importance of idol worship, the greatness, he performed what seemed to be a miracle by suspending these calves in mid-air and having the Jews worship these calves. How did he suspend them in mid-air? Above them, hiddenly, he had a very powerful magnet. These calves had metal rings around them, and they were drawn up into the air up to a certain height, and that way it seemed it was an illusion where they were suspended, they were in mid-air, and this he used as a means of drawing the people to worship idols. Second thing was that he took one of these calves and carved out the name of Hashem in its mouth, giving it heavenly powers. And then from this calf there came forth words. The calf actually spoke. This was, in those days, of course, there was this type of magic. And this too drew people away from true faith to idol worship. Third thing he had done was that he repelled the students who came to study Torah from Elisha Hanavi. Now, What was the reason for driving these students away? Actually, there was one point alone. That was a selfishness, a jealousy. He wanted to be the favorite student of Elisha HaNavi. He wanted to be close to him and not to lose his place. So he felt that he was always endangered if other students came close to him. And by repelling them, of course, he caused a lessening of numbers of those who could study Torah under Elisha HaNavi. What is so important about this? We find, very pointedly, told by the Nusselzel. Nusselzel said that the Benazel told him, the Benazel stated, one of the greatest qualities a Jew could have is to feel in his heart no jealousy towards others. Of course, it's understood that physically, we know that. You're not supposed to be jealous of one who has more money than you, one who has more power, wealth, health, and so on. But also, more so, not to be jealous of one who is more religious, one who is more successful in serving Hashem. Some people work very hard in trying to get close to Hashem, but they're drawn away. They don't have the strong enough spirit to sit and study Torah too long. They don't have the strong enough power to overcome their desires, evil desires. They fall victim to the Yetzer Hara. They feel very badly about this. And they feel much worse when they see their friends who are striving also, their friends succeed. They see their friends learning and davening with much more kavanah than themselves. This causes a jealousy, a heartache, and a kinah. That is, they feel very badly towards their friends. Why they should succeed and I don't. Ben Adal said, this is one of the most important traits, characteristics that a Jew is supposed to have. A Jew is supposed to say that my reason for serving Hashem is not because I want to be able to serve Hashem, because I want to bring more kavod to Hashem, more honor to Hashem. So therefore, if I cannot succeed in serving Hashem properly, I still want very much that my friends should succeed. I want there should be more Jews serving Hashem. But this we can understand as being difficult. We can understand it as being important. Nusselzel writes that he was amazed at this statement. Now look at the Kedusha, the purity of the Nusselzel. Nusselzel said, he writes this very simple statement, sincerity, where he says he couldn't understand how it's possible not to feel otherwise. How it's possible to feel other than the Benazel said. He said, of course, if I cannot succeed in davening with Kavona, then of course I'd be happy if I see other Jews doing it, davening with Kavona. Especially I want to see every Jew being very religious, better than myself. This was the epitome, the peak of anivus, true humbleness, true sincerity in serving Hashem. But this we see in the act of Gehazi, which was contrary to this point. The Jew is supposed to be desirous of bringing others close to Hashem, even if they are better than himself, or he should be happy in seeing other Jews learning Torah, davening well, serving Hashem, even if he's not that successful. So because of the actions of Elisha HaNavi, Gehazi turned away, became embittered, and began to commit sins to such an extent. Idol worship, spread idol worship, until finally, after it was apparently too late, Elisha HaNavi finally went after Gehazi, began to pursue him, to bring him back. He made contact with him, and he tried to persuade him to come back and do tshuva. It was so late then that Gehazi himself refused. On what grounds did he refuse? He said to Elisha HaNavi, you yourself taught me that there is a case, a time when a person cannot do tshuva. The case is that. We know that the Gemara says, Yerushalmi Chayzal says that Ein Davar, the Gemara says, Ein Davar Mifnei Tshuva. There's nothing that stands before tshuva. Yerushalmi Chayzal says, change that. Ein Davar Mifnei Tshuva Kal. Which means no iota, no power in the world can stand before a power of tshuva. If a person broke every law of the Torah endlessly, he can still come back to Hashem as long as he still breathes, as long as he's still alive, he can do tshuva. So what case was Gehazi, who was very learned, student of Elisha Novi, what case was that? Gehazi came up with a point that is really a strong point. He said to Elisha Novi, which the Gemara says too, that a chepte umachti, one who commits sins and leads others to sin, cannot do tshuva. Why? The Gemara says, because this means if we accept his tshuva, that means that he will be forgiven. Where will he go to? To Gan Eden. Is it fair that the teacher goes to Gan Eden and his students go to Gan Eden? He led others to idol worship and commit sins. They're going to go to Gan Eden. It's not fair that he who taught them, who led them astray into sin, the students should, all this whole populace should go to him, and he alone, after doing that, should go to Gan Eden. By the same token, note the Gemara says how precious it is for a person to lead Jews to tshuva, to lead them to mitzvahs, to help to bring them close to Hashem. Because if a person does that, he devotes his time to speaking to others, to persuade them to put on tefillin, to keep the Shabbos, to be religious, he has a lot of people who follow him. He has a lot of these students. And then he himself becomes weak. And he falls victim to the Yetzirah, the sins, the taivas, the evil desires, and he commits sins. He has an insurance. He has taken out an insurance policy. What's going to happen to him? He has to, by force, which means by force means against the powers of heaven. Heaven has no hold over him. By force, they're going to have to let him go to Gan Eden. Because it's not right. He taught all these people, brought it to Gan Eden, the mitzvahs, the students should be in Gan Eden, he should go to Gan Eden. What does it look like? Students in Gan Eden and the Rebbe in Gan Eden? That cannot be. The Gemara says, one who teaches others, one who leads others to mitzvahs, to Torah, to serving Hashem properly, he ensures himself of a place in Gan Eden. Whereas the other way around, as Gehazi claimed, there's no way that he could really do tshuva, because how would it be possible for him to do tshuva and reach Gan Eden when all the people he misled will go to Gan Eden? Now of course this is a very powerful claim, yet at the same time, though this claim is true, a person who is sincere could still bring about his own salvation by going out and making amends. Go out and either the ones that he misled, he should try his best to bring them back, or to counterbalance this by getting others to become of their ship, serving Hashem properly. In any event, the case here was that the fact was, the Gemara says, that it was an act by Elisha Hanavi, an act of being lax and attempting to bring back Gehazi. He repelled him with both hands, not the left, but both right and left, he repelled him completely, until it was too late to get him back anymore. The Gemara says the same thing happened with Rabbi Yeshua ben Pachya. He was a Rebbe, he had a student also. The student whose name we are not allowed to mention. He's known as the unmentionable. In fact, when the Goyim celebrate last week, tonight, whose name is an unmentionable name, and it's a very important point, because today, recently, that name has been bandied about due to the fact that there are some evil Jews who turn to discussions about him, and others who try to save those who discuss him, study about him, and so on, who try to follow him to rescue those others from following him, and so forth. We say him, the unmentionable. But the sad part is that this brings about discussions about him and mentioning his name. This is an absolute isur. A person contaminates the spiritual tongue. Now the tongue is so holy that according to Kabbalah, the tongue, is the bris haloshim. The bris haloshim, the shmiras habris This halosha, the tongue, is that holy. It is the covenant between Hashem and the Jew. It is the means by which a Jew comes close to Hashem. The one means by which a Jew can talk to Hashem. And this tongue, which is so holy, which requires Shemitah Haloshon, to contaminate, to be metame, the tongue, by mentioning that most tome name that exists, for whatever reason it is wrong. Necessary to speak about him, we speak about him as the unmentionable one, or as we mention his name in Hebrew, which stands for the erasing of his name. And of course, as the Arizal says, Fadish, that his name, though it means erasing, still turned around, comes out to the word Esav, to show that he was Esav. Of course, was the worst person that ever lived, and this was a derivative of Esav. He was the student of Rabbi Shuv in Prachya, and we won't go into the story. We had the story once in detail. What led him away? He once committed a crime by, of course, where a woman was involved. And though the fact that he was a mamzer, illegitimate child. Literally illegitimate, because his mother had committed adultery, which means that he was a mamzer. Still, even a mamzer could purify himself with the study of Torah. He was very sharp, and as a student of Shum Prachya, he learned Torah very well. One day, he committed a sin, a statement, an insulting statement, concerning a woman to his Rebbe. The Rebbe became furious with him, and drove him out, sort of a semi sort of chedim. He went out and tried to come back to repent for his crime. Shimon Prachya did not bring him close. He repelled him with both hands completely, and of course he turned to sin and destroyed a world to this day. We cannot go into this in much detail because it's a topic that's very distasteful. But to this day we have millions of his followers who burn and plunder anything that is Kiddush, literally Kiddush. So all this the Gemara says is due to the fact that one of the greatest tzaddikim of all time, like Elisha Hanavi too, repelled his student with both hands when he should have had a warmth to bring him close, slowly, repel and bring close, a step backwards and a step forward. The words of this teaches us how to deal with people in general. Never be too harsh. Always be soft, firm, yes, but still soft, when necessary to bring a person back. He says now that as a result, we find that Elisha Hanavi suffered 3 illnesses during his lifetime. A person is ill, becomes sick, only because of an act that he committed. The Gemara says, these 3 illnesses, Elisha Navi was so great a tzaddik. The tzaddik who was a Navi with the powers, the miracle powers that he had, that he inherited. Still, for certain acts that he committed, we cannot, of course, chas v'shal, use the word sin. As we said again and again, we state this with implicit firmness. And a tzaddik emes never committed a sin. No tzaddik emes ever committed a sin. Elisha Navi is one of those tzaddik emitim whose acts can never be classified as sin. We call it an act that unfortunately caused some type of harm. First case was when you recall the history story where he came to a city where the waters were bitter, and he performed a miracle where the waters became sweet. On the way out of the city, a number of youths followed him, a number of men followed him, and began to curse him because they had a lucrative business in bringing in water from outside. Now, that was close to them. He began to curse him, he turned around, he looked, and 2 bears came out of a forest and devoured, destroyed these 42 youths. Gemara says that there was no forest, there were no bears. This was a miracle, a double miracle on the part of Elisha Navi. Why? Because he looked at a tzaddik who was angry, causes death. The Gemara says, what did he look? What was he looking at? The Gemara answers, he looked at these youths and said, I will not do harm to a Jew if there's any chance at all of this Jew becoming good, repenting in the future. Or, even if he does not repent, if some good may come of him. He looked at these 42 with his heavenly eyes and could see through them, and in the future that these 42 would never repent, and any children coming for them would be Rishon, would be wicked and evil too. So since there would be no good with these 42 people, he destroyed them. The Yoruba says this was his mistake. This was his act which caused him illness. Because even if he saw with his eyes that there was no chance for any good to come from them, he should not have given up hope. Abinadab says there's no use, no giving up hope ever. The person himself feels about himself that he's that far gone. I'm so far gone, there's no hope for me, I'm as bad as those 42, and I'm even worse than them. I still will not give up hope, because Abinadab said there's no Yish cloud at all. The lowest person, the furthest person, can still return to Hashem and become the greatest one. So in this case, because he gave up hope on them, even if with his eyes he could see ahead in the future, he had the power to change that future. As a tzaddik gemes, he could have worked on these 42 and worked constantly, but he could have altered their whole future, because there is no mazel, there is no actual fate as far as Jews are concerned. If fate showed that they were evil, that bad would come for them, that fate could be changed through tefillah, extraordinary tefillah, and extraordinary actions. But there is no such thing as giving up hope on them. Because of this act, he became ill for a while. And then the Gemara says the second illness came because of the fact that he had repelled Gehazi. This too, he lost out on bringing back Gehazi. He suffered illness because of that too. The third illness that he suffered was his final one. Before he was nostalgic, he became ill, but from this he passed away. These are the three illnesses that Elisha Levi had suffered. The Gemara says, since we're on the topic of sickness and illness, let's study this topic and see how illness came about. Who's the first person that ever became sick? We find that Adam HaRishon lived to the age of 930 years. Even when he ate that fruit, did not cause him any stomach ache or any kind of illness. He was never sick for a day in his life. Never sick. Then when did sickness begin? It wasn't his son. It wasn't his grandson. It wasn't the case of Noach either. We don't find there either. He always says that it didn't happen until much later on. Not only that, but not only did people not become sick, they did not even grow old. Because Adam HaRishon, at the age of 930, what did he look like? Did he look old and bent over? Looked exactly the same as he looked when he was first created. When he was created, he looked like a young man of 20 years old. At the age of 930, he looked the same way exactly. There was no change in his looks and his appearance. Same young, agile, virile type. At 930, he just passed away suddenly. Very sudden passing. There was no forewarning whatsoever. And so on through the generations, everyone just suddenly dropped, though without any forewarning whatsoever. Till it came to the time, 20 generations later, Avraham Avinu. At that time, it was finally decided in heaven that age should show. Because there we find the first time when it says, Avraham Zokain Bo Bayomim. Avraham became old, aged. We find that the Gemara says, because people would not know the difference between Avraham and Yitzhak. They resembled each other so much that there was no way to tell the difference between the two. In order to do that, the age set in upon Avraham Avinu. He was the first one who was a patriarch where age actually showed. We find those who visited Hebron, the Eshel Avraham, very difficult to describe this, but the tree in Hebron, Avraham Avinu's tree, which is about 4,000 years old, and which looks phenomenally, amazingly, as though it was a living old being. You would automatically associate this with Avraham Zaken. This was the first case of aging. The first one was Avraham Avinu became a Zaken. Now, until he became old, but he was never sick either. Until Yaakov Avinu, there was no time we find the word chayla, sick. Yaakov Avinu was the first one to become sick. Yaakov Avinu became, he himself, he davened for the fact that he should be zechut to become sick. What was meant by sickness at the time? Sickness meant that he wanted to be zechut to have a chance to become sick before he passed away. If a person dies suddenly, who loses by his death? His family, the survivors. Because the children have no idea what he wanted. If he's given a chance to become sick before he dies, he can call his children to his bedside, he can give them his will, his testament, advise them, direct them, tell them what they should do after he passes away. But if he dies suddenly, there's no chance for that. So Yaakov was the first one who davened Hashem. He should become sick before he dies. He became ill. We find that his children assembled before his bedside, and he gave them the very famous last words of Yaakov Avinu. However, the fact was that there was sickness from then on, but sickness meant a fatal illness. The person became sick and meant he was going to die in a matter of hours or days, but there was no way to become cured. Until Elisha HaNavi, we find that he was sick three times. His was the first case where he became sick and he became cured. It was a cure for the sick. The Mefarshim explained that we find that the same statement is made by Chizkiyahu HaMelech, who became sick and then became cured. It says he was the first one again. The answer, of course, is very similar. Elisha Levi became ill, and when he became cured, it was not a complete cure. He still suffered some of the effects of the illness. By Chizkiah HaMelech, he became completely cured. We had the first case of it, a four shlemo. From that time on, then the world was filled with different types of sickness, diseases, but the possibility of being cured. And not by doctors, of course. Whenever a person goes to a doctor, the doctor insures the illness. The doctor says, come back for another visit, which means that you're sure of being sick further. That's why we say in the Zedek, we say in davening, in Fayin of Hashem, Venei Rafei. Hashem cure us once, we'll be cured. If you just give us one cure, we'll be completely cured. My doctor says, Venei Rafei, doctor will cure, and he'll cure, and so on. Always come back for a second or third visit, come back every week. This is the nature of doctors who don't know anything about curing, and they are the ones who mislead most, mislead the world. It's a separate topic which we'll have later on in the Benazal sayings. Meanwhile, we find that in the idiot of illnesses and being cured, in this case, the first one to be cured from his illness was Elisha HaNavi, where he suffered these three illnesses, the first two of which he was cured from, to a degree, till the last, the third one, claimed life. And with this we complete the case of these four, the three kings that Gemara spoke about, and the four laymen, who were Doeg, Ahiseifel, Bilam, and Gehazi. These four who lost their Gan Eden forever. Gehazi, of course, the Gemara says that he still would not have lost his Gan Eden, because the mitzvah of serving Elisha HaNavi was so great that it still would have forgiven him. He still would not have lost Gan Eden. But one day, his final act that destroyed it, as we mentioned previously, he had this Gemara before, when he called Elisha HaNavi by his name. The Gemara says, when he calls Rebbe by his name, this one is one of the rules for which a person loses his Gan Eden permanently. This one, the case of Gehazi. So that Gehazi is one of those four that never got to Gan Eden. Again, of course, we remind you of the Der Sheni Shumais. There's one group of rabbis mentioned in a very fleeting passing statement. The Der Sheni Shumais, they called, who said that every one of these, even these, got to get in. Rabbi Likutim says just three words, Halacha Kadesh Sheni Shumais. And there remains like the Der Sheni Shumais, very quietly slipping it in, that a person should know that eventually he'll have to get to Gan Eden. Of course, the Rizal says that if you have to get there the right way, the good way, rather than to go through so many different types of a Gilgul. Get to Gan Eden means the person has to erase all the sins, to go through Gehenna, go through Gilgul, to be reborn again and again, and to be reborn as different types of living things, or even as inanimate objects. A person can be reborn back to the world as a stone, as a pillar. That's why it is brought, this is of course is completely off topic, but it's important to note, that the person sees he has a journey before him, he has a trip to make, he should not be obstinate. Don't try to abstain, don't try to refrain from making this trip. Because if you have to make a trip, you're going to find yourself in a place that you, where you were not before, and going there, you'll be doing a mitzvah. Let's say you're going to a city out of town. You're going to a place in Ohio. You've never been there before. You've got to make this trip, a business trip or other kind of a trip, and you try to avoid making this trip. Don't try to avoid it too much because you are going there for a reason. What is the reason? You're going to come there, you're going to daven there, you're going to say a bracha there, you'll eat something, a bracha before eating, because some mazon afterwards, you're going to perform a mitzvah. What is the importance of that mitzvah? Because right there somewhere where you're going to be, there are the neshamos, gilgulim, that are stuck away for who knows how long. They might be there for hundreds of years. And they cannot be released till a person, the Jew, says a bracha or a tefillah or a mitzvah in that spot. By going there, you're going to release those neshamos. I can finally go back to the place and get in. This is the result of the Shamas, the war on earth committed sins, where they might have to go to Gehenna forever, but because of this statement that they finally must get to Gehenna, they go through this so many different cycles to get themselves clear. Best thing, of course, the greatest advice is that a person should be closely attached to the Tzaddik Emes. Because then, as the Zohar Kodesh describes, a person wants to go down to a very deep pit, into a mine. And the pit is so deep that it's impossible to see up again. So many hundreds of yards or thousands of feet below the earth. No way to get back up these straight walls. He could get back up if he has a strong rope tied around his waist. That long rope is held by a gibbet, a powerful person up on top. This means that, literally, it means that a person is attached to the Tzaddik Emes. Attached, bound, tied to the Tzaddik Emes. And the Emes holds the top of that rope. If this person goes down to this deep pit, that means he descends into the pit of Tumah, committing sins and getting himself further and further estranged from Hashem. As long as that rope is tied, as long as he's still mekushin to the Tzaddik Emes, then there is hope for him. No matter how far he goes, no matter how far he strays, he'll be brought back by the Tzaddik Emes. Brought back here and there too. He will not have to eventually stay in Gehenna, because the Tzaddik Emes will take him out. This is the service, the duty of a Tzaddik after his passing. He goes derech the gates of Movis. He goes through the path of Gehenna. Why does the Tzaddik have to go to Gehenna? This is because the Tzaddik goes there to draw out, to take out those of his followers who he might find there. This again is the zechus of being mekushet to the Tzaddik. The Tzaddik will go there to take this person out. And much more so, for the Bein Hillel said, his own personal promise that doesn't get to the Tzion. So that the lesson then is that a person should not eat nama de kisufo, which means do not eat bread which is not yours, borrowed bread. Try to, on your own, to deserve to serve Hashem, to do mitzvahs on your own, to earn your keep, earn your way to get Eden on your own, earn your way to the good graces of Hashem. Hashem will like you and bring you closer to Him. This can be done primarily through His prejudice. The Midrash says a person can achieve the greatest heights by His prejudice, that means private tefillah to Hashem. At the same time, in order to ensure oneself that the satan may attack, the satan may drive a person away, as much as he tries, the satan may lower him, and to have to maintain that emunah that tzaddik emes, and thereby to know for certain that at no time will he ever fall completely, because he'll always be tied closer to the tzaddik emes and be rescued eventually. Let's hope that we are zecher, that we are part of this Kol Yisrael, the true Yisrael, who have this chelek of Haba. We should be true Evnei Hashem, to serve Hashem throughout our lives through Yira, fear of Hashem, and Ahava, Ahavas Hashem, obeying all the mitzvahs in the Torah, and to merit that during our lifetime, with our eyes now, shortly we should see the coming of Mashiach Zikenu, the name is Victor Hayda, Amen, be Amen.